Is there anything God has commanded you to do that you've made excuses for not doing? I don't know how many times in life I've justified myself or tried to make excuses for just flat-out disobedience. Times when I knew I had an opportunity to share the gospel, and in my mind I rationalized why sharing the faith wasn't the right timing or I wasn't the right individual. I don't know how many times I've had church members come up to me in the various churches in which I've served or even just attended without being the pastor and just been talking to another Christian who would express something along the lines of, you know, this really needs to get done. The church needs to do this. But I'm not the person to do it. Or, you know, if God really wants to do something here, there's a lot of people and he could use somebody else. Surely he has somebody more qualified than me to do this particular thing in ministry. And just think about that for a minute and the excuses that we offer. Because so often when we offer excuses, and as I've already framed it, it's a justification for active disobedience, disobeying what God has commanded us to do. But so often we frame it in terms that appear to be humility. So, you know, we're being humble. That's the way that we try to picture it in our minds. There could be somebody else. I'm not as qualified. Maybe we could even pass the blame. Well, if somebody had trained me or somebody would come alongside, then I would be equipped and able to do this. Now, there can be some truth, of course, to that one. But at the end of the day, our heart mentality and our motivation behind our response reveals a lot about where we are spiritually. And today we're going to look at Moses, one of the heroes of the faith. And we're going to look at how even somebody like Moses sometimes responded in disobedience. And we're going to look at actually a few instances throughout his work here and his calling for the Lord. But uniquely, when he was called to be this deliverer, to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, he responded initially not with faith, but instead with justification for why he was not the right man. What is that going to mean for us? What can we learn from today's example? We're going to dive into that in just a minute. All right, we are back in Exodus chapter 4. And as I opened up in our introduction there are excuses we could give. There are times where we could be disobedient. There are times where we try to justify our disobedience. And one of the things I really love about the Word of God is that the characters are so real. And there's a reason for that. They are historical figures. Moses is a historical figure. We're finding depictions of what he was really like. And I find this to be so encouraging, and I've said this before. But you know, when we look at the great heroes of the faith in the Word of God, in our last study, we looked at individuals such as the tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel. We looked at Abraham. We looked at Isaac. We looked at Jacob. We saw individuals who had flaws, who made mistakes, who sinned, who actively rebelled against God. Now, the wonderful thing is where God leads them and how they grow out of that. They don't remain in that condition. We're certainly not justifying disobedience or walking with a lack of faith. But it is encouraging to look at these heroes of the faith and realize that the Word of God is not propaganda. The Bible isn't the product of man written to make these heroes look a certain way. They're not described as perfect. We're going to even look at figures as we continue looking at the Old Testament, such as David, a man who's described in Acts as a man after God's own heart, and yet he fell short a lot. And I think that's really encouraging, one, because it does affirm the fact that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's not there to exist as a product of man to make some heroes look good. It's there to reveal the truth about who God is, about humanity and its fallen condition and the need for a Savior and what he's able to do. But as these individuals come along, the second part of that is that we get to see them grow. We see their lives transform. We see people who are skeptical, people who have doubt, wrestle with that doubt and come to a place of faith. And today we're going to look at Moses and his example. We're going to see the way that God responded to his responses, to his rejections of what God was calling him to do. So picking up in Exodus chapter 4, it says, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" And you know, just think about this for this question for a minute from Moses. See, he just had the burning bush encounter. How do you describe that to somebody? How do you say that to somebody without them looking at you like you're crazy? You know, so if you're Moses here in this moment and you go, okay, so I'm going to go to these people and I'm going to tell them that the covenant God of Israel has revealed himself to me, the only living God. And he did so in a burning bush and I had to take my sandals off. And I was told that the place I was standing was holy ground. And he told me he's going to lead us out of Egypt. And I'm the right guy. I'm the one sent to lead you out. See, you can sort of understand where Moses is coming here for just a moment. From an earthly perspective, but again, remember the fact that he has just had an encounter with the living God. His whole mentality, his whole perspective should be changed. For 40 years, he's been a foreigner in a foreign land, probably feeling all this guilt and shame, and God chose to reveal himself to him. And you would think that Moses would be eager to go. If God is so powerful, he can reveal himself in this way, surely he's going to bless my ministry, right? Like, that would be a reasonable response. But instead, he answers with this doubt, and it's framed within these questions. And again, we can understand maybe from an earthly perspective where these questions would originate, but our faith needs to be bigger than that perspective, right? And it tells us that the Lord said to him, "What is that in your right hand?" So I love that God doesn't immediately condemn Moses for this response. He's gracious. He's merciful. God is so patient with us. And it is one thing to see and celebrate that in our own lives, the fact that God is so patient with us. But we need to also sometimes look at the example of others and praise God for how faithful and how long-suffering he is. All right. "A staff," Moses replied. "The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it." Don't you just love that line? My mind, I get this funny picture. You know, you just have a staff. What's that in your hand? And Moses is like, "It's a staff. I have a staff with me all the time. I'm a shepherd. This is, you know, one of these things that I always have." He's never given any thought to this thing, I trust. Maybe he's the one who even carved the staff. We don't know, but he has this staff and it's just a piece of wood. He throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. And Moses does what I think almost all of us would have done. He ran away from it. Now, God bless Moses because he didn't scream and run away. And I got to tell you, that's probably how I would have responded. I mean, that's just not what you expect to experience. It says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.'" I don't know. This is one of those moments where, like, I want to be obedient, but he's already being disobedient, you know? But he does it. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into his staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." So God gives him a sign. He authenticates his ministry. And by the way, so often we see, whether it is God revealing himself to Moses here, when he, of course, reveals himself in giving the law, and then as we see the church in the New Testament, we find that the ministry, for instance, of the apostles is authenticated by signs and wonders. Signs such as speaking in tongues, which meant speaking in known languages that people understood, that could hear the word of God proclaimed in their language. These sort of tasks correspond with and authenticate the message, indicating that this individual really is sent by God. And can I tell you that the Lord continues to authenticate his work, his supernatural work, even in our lives. We find in the Word of God, in 1 John, as well as in Romans chapter 8, we find the authenticating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. In fact, our spirit cries out, "Abba, Father." So God authenticates his work. This is in response to what he is like. He wants to reveal himself. He wants us to know that it is he who is at work, not another individual and not another spiritual entity, not demonic powers or anything like that. Instead, we find here that he authenticates who he is. And so then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now, I don't know why that didn't terrify him as much as the snake, because that is scarier to me, because it is not exterior to myself. It would be me, right? So, but that's, he doesn't respond in fear like he had done with the snake. Now, put it back inside his cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Now, he's already seen God move in miraculous ways. In fact, he's seen God do a few things already, revealing himself in the burning bush, which did not go out, and then with the snake. So maybe already he's catching on to how powerful God is and what he's able to do. But he takes it out, and his hand looks like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become the blood of the ground." Now, these are amazing signs and wonders. God does not tell him, though, that the people are going to definitively believe that he is sent from the Lord. Because the reality is that humanity, especially fallen humanity, does not desire a sign. It desires another sign. How many times have people seen God do something miraculous, something powerful in their lives, and yet they turn around and they still are skeptical, or they still doubt God? How many times did Jesus, go to John chapter 6, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. We know that's 5,000 plus, right? It's just a count of men. And so it's 5,000 plus that Jesus feeds, maybe closer to 20,000 individuals that he feeds. Without getting hung up on that, he does that. And then he begins to teach about himself as the bread of life. And what does the crowd do? Well, they become skeptical. Show us a sign. Give us a sign. He just fed them. He just fed almost 20,000 people probably. And they're like, give us a sign. Why? Because they wanted more and more proof. That really says a lot about the condition of fallen humanity, doesn't it? And its ability to discern the truth, even when it's right in front of its face. Now, I know we're talking about Israel here. We're talking about the covenant people of God. But we're looking at people who have not had these experiences with God. And now they're being told that Moses is the one being sent to them. And this work needs to be authenticated. And they are going to remain skeptical. And Moses is told that. And Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord." This is going to be his second objection. "I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech." In other words, he says, God, I'm not qualified for this ministry. So the first one, it's, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe me. And why would they believe me? My goodness, I've done nothing. I'm a nobody. How would they know? How do I reproduce what I've already seen? And here, he says, I'm not qualified. Now, this is the one, again, I said this in the opening remarks. This is one of the excuses that I hear most commonly. This is the most common response that we have and the justification we so often give for not being faithful. We're commanded to do so many things in the Word of God, but we justify our disobedience. Well, I'm not qualified. Sometimes we frame that again in, well, God, you could send somebody else. Or we frame it in life commands. Like, when people are commanded to be gentle. I'm teaching some sixth graders this afternoon on the topic of gentleness, so it's on the forefront of my mind. But to be gentle. Sometimes people will share these life commands in response. Well, in my family, men are not gentle. We're rough and tumble. Well, not in Christ, you're not. We're supposed to be meek and mild. We're supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times to be confrontational. There are times to be bold. There are times to even have righteous anger, although those are few and far between. We justify that so often as well. But we're called to be gentle. We're supposed to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, aren't we? We're supposed to grow in that. So we don't get to justify that by saying, well, my life experience or the way that I was brought up or this is how the men in my family or the women in your family or whatever it might be. No, this is who you're called to be in Christ. So we don't get to use these as common excuses for disobedience. And I want to offer one other reminder here, and that is that we're not talking about you going alone. We're talking about you standing in the power of God's might. And that's a very different thing, isn't it? You're not commanded to do anything for God alone or according to your flesh or your own ability. Instead, when you say, I'm not qualified, you're saying, God, you're not able to do this. It's not simply that we're standing in humility. We're not doing that at all. What we're doing is we're rejecting the truth of God's word. Every time we are disobedient, we are standing upon false doctrine. We're saying, I do not really believe this to be true about God. When we're anxious, for instance, we're fearful, we're saying, God, you're not really mighty. You're not really able to move in this way. When we say, God, you can't use me, what we're saying is that, God, you're able to use a donkey. You're able to cause stones to cry out if necessary, but you can't use me. What does that say about God and his power? It says we don't really trust him. And by the way, God responds to Moses in this way, revealing himself. Your problem is that you don't trust me. It's not that you're being humble. It's that you don't trust me. You don't realize how powerful I am. And the fact that I know you, I made you, I have a plan. So do what I say. It says, the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouth? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. I'm going to be the one who teaches you what to say. It's my power, not yours. So walk in it. Third objection, though. But, and already, you know, this is only 13 verses in, and I read the word but and my head drops. Oh my goodness, here we go again. And you can just imagine the Lord's response here. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Please send somebody else. So rather than disobeying and giving a reason for not or saying, look, I'm doubtful, he gets to the heart of the matter. Send somebody else. Don't send me. Come on, anybody but me. Now think about what's on the table here. What is Moses losing by being obedient to the Lord? Nothing. He's a foreigner in a foreign land. He's a nobody. He's a criminal who has ran away from Egypt, who was hated by Pharaoh, and I know he has since died. But he's terrified. He has nothing to hold on to. And I look at our lives so often, and I think about the tiny kingdoms that we've built and the things we're maintaining and the wealth and the name and the privilege and the things we've accumulated. And we say, well, I can't leave this behind to follow the Lord. And these things are completely meaningless. They don't matter in eternity to come. Generations later, people aren't going to look back at our lives and go, oh my. I think about this sometimes. I watch true crime TV shows. And I was watching a show not that long ago, and it was on somebody who stole some televisions in the 90s. They stole like these big box TVs. You remember those TVs? Like somebody would ask you to help them move, and everything in their house weighed a zillion pounds. And televisions were one of these things. Like a modern television, a 55-inch TV even, like a 10-year-old can easily pick up and walk around with. They don't weigh anything, right? They also don't last, but that's a whole other thing. But they don't weigh anything. You can walk around them easily. In the old days, somebody asked you to carry a TV, like a 50-inch TV. You need like three guys. Like you're going to pull your back out carrying this thing. It's just ridiculous. But I'm watching this, and I'm going, somebody went to jail for that. Like they wouldn't have that TV, something that today nobody even wants. Like they would have held out 10, 15 years. They could have picked up one for $4 at a yard sale. Nobody would have cared. Instead, they've been in jail for 10, 15, 20 years because they had to have that thing right here and now. And I think it's so foolish. And we're talking about technology. The illustration becomes quite obvious to us. But just think about that for a minute. Moses is like, send somebody else. What are you leaving behind, Moses? What exactly is this going to cost you? Nothing. You're leaving behind some sheep in a field that nobody cares about. But that's too much to leave behind. And what are you going to gain? You get to be obedient to the Lord. You get to have a great name. You get to be a leader. You get to write some of the books of the Word of God. How exciting is that? But he said, please send somebody else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. So now God here, it's not that God relents and changes his mind. Understand, instead, God has brought him to the place that God wanted him to be in the first place. And that Moses is the one who's going to go. Moses is going to have to be bold. Whether he wants somebody else to be sent or not, he's going and he's going to be faithful in this way. But God is going to send somebody as a helper, somebody to come alongside in ministry. God's desire is not that he would be alone in ministry, but instead that he would have a companion. And I'm so grateful for those the Lord has brought across my path to serve in ministry alongside me for the glory of the Lord. But we look at all of this and we see the excuses that Moses gave along the way. And it's important as followers of Jesus Christ that we pause and we learn something from this. Can I tell you, God has some marvelous and wonderful things that he desires to do through your life. God has equipped you. And if he has called you to something, can I tell you that he is going to continue to equip you for that task? God is not going to send you alone. He's at work in your life. He knows you. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your strength. If he has called you to a work, he has called you even with all of that in mind. So don't doubt the Lord. Be faithful. Now, if there's something that you are lacking there in ministry, pray accordingly and ask God to bring people across your path. If you lack training to do something for the Lord, for which you feel called, I would encourage you, then be diligent in studying, in preparation. Don't waste those seasons of preparation, as we talked about those just a few weeks ago. Lean into them, embrace them, and grow through that. But remember that disobedience, in all of its forms, is a rejection of who God has revealed himself to be. So spend time in the Word of God. Get to understand who God really is. Have confidence in him and walk in the power that he provides. May the Lord bless you.